Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Let's try to get situated here. Is it loud enough? It's okay? You guys can hear me? Yeah? Okay. All right, so this is obviously my first time up here. You know, I've never liked to be, I'd say, the center of attention, you know, necessarily. And I'm, you know, playing sports and different things like that. You know, you just had to do it, right? You never had to talk. And so this is a different, you know, obviously environment for me. I've done children's church and things like that. And, you know, those are obviously a different environment, like I said. And it's just, it's you know, it's different up here, as I'm sure any of these guys can attest to. And, you know, definitely, you know, seeing the Timothy men and Pastor and Brother O'Malley, just the way that they're able to get in front of people and just talk. I feel like I have a tendency just to, you know, to kind of shut down, and my mouth is getting, you know, dry as I'm talking, and my hands are all clammy. And but anyway, here we go. Going to be in Exodus 1 today or tonight, and we'll go ahead and start reading in verse 1. But I just told you that, so you probably aren't there yet. Are you good? We're good? Okay. All right, let's read. It says, verse 1, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man, his household, came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Verse 11, Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Verse 13, And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And then I want to jump down to, over to chapter 2, verse 11. But the section we're skipping, right, you know it, this is when talks about the order from Pharaoh, right, to kill the baby boys, and then Moses is born, and of course Jochebed, and she protects him. And if we go to verse 11, though, this is about what, 40 years later, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Verse 14, And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. And then I want to jump over to verse 23. And it says there, And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, to meet together. Lord, we're not enslaved necessarily to any one, Father, as the children of Israel were, Lord, to the Egyptians. But Lord, there are things that can enslave us in our own lives, in our own minds, and just get us where we shouldn't be. Father, we just pray that as we look at your word tonight, Lord, that you'd just show us something that you want us to see, help us understand something that you want us to know, and then to apply something, Father, that can be beneficial to us and to others around us. Father, again, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word and all that it contains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Page 2. All right. So our Subaru Outback is about 10 years old now, and Patty and I had noticed the front driver's side tire felt a little wobbly when turning slightly right at times. And, you know, I've done a fair share of my own vehicle maintenance over the years, and I was pretty sure I'd be able to fix it. And I thought it was probably a ball joint or something like that. So as any DIYer does, I did a quick search on YouTube for ball joint replacement for my vehicle. And sure enough, there was a clear step-by-step process to follow. I ordered the parts to do both sides, drivers and passengers, because those, you know, they tend to wear out at similar times. And then, of course, I'd plan to take it to an alignment shop to get that done. Anyways, the parts showed up, and on a Saturday morning back in October, I went ahead and started the job. I had Ryan come out, and he was out there with me. And I get maybe 2 steps into this thing, and after 20 minutes or so of hammering on the control arm, I couldn't get the ball joint to slide out of the control arm, out of the knuckle. And, you know, it was a mess at that point. In the YouTube instruction video, the guy used an air hammer to get his off, and honestly, it just looked so easy. I only had a small sledgehammer, I used it probably for about, you know, 20 minutes, and I couldn't get that thing off. And so Ryan, he's like, "Dad, you want me to hit that?" I'm like, probably. It's a small space, right? So there's a lot of metal around there, and there's brakes. I don't think I had him holding the flashlight, but he was there.
I was holding the bar thing that you were hitting.
So. Okay. So it was fun. It was a good day. But eventually, you know, I got my phone out and I started looking, like I need another tool. I need something else, right? So I'm looking for, you know, an air hammer or something online or what other solution I can find. So eventually I found an air hammer on Amazon. I go ahead and order it, but of course it won't arrive until the next day. At this point, I put the tire back on, just hoping that maybe it'll still, you know, it's still drivable. But, you know, I did this, and it was shaking all over the place, and I was like, "Yeah, it's not going to be good to drive." So I knew at that point, you know, it was either fix it or it's got to stay up there. So I continued to beat on the thing off and on for the rest of the day in hopes of either a divine touch or even just the PB Blaster that I'd been spraying all over it would do its thing and that the ball joint would come off so I could actually complete the job. But of course it didn't. At some point at church Sunday morning, I was talking to my parents, talking to my dad, and you know, they suggested, "Hey, why don't you just borrow the Mazda?" Since I mentioned that Patty had to go to work, you know, the following Monday. And of course we had to take the kids to school, and so we both needed vehicles to drive. But that was also the day we had a Sunday school teachers meeting. So I didn't have time as well I was hoping to work on it some in between services. I did have a little bit of time, and I actually was able to get the ball joint finally out that afternoon. But it wasn't, you know, it wasn't out or wasn't complete. And then later that night, I was able to get it completely out. But then, of course, you know, I couldn't get the new ball joint to sit far enough into the knuckle to be able to put the pinch bolt on, right? So all kinds of problems. Nothing is going as planned. But I did get the air hammer, and so I went ahead and used that and was able to chisel it out, to clean it up. And then finally, after doing that, I was able to get it all back together, get everything torqued to spec, and out for a test drive. And it was good. So, what's the point of the story, right? You're probably wondering that. Recognizing the enemy, which is rust. No, just kidding. The point is things don't always go the way we expect or plan. But there are lessons to be learned in each situation we encounter. So the title of my message is The Benefits of Burdens. Webster's 1828 primarily defines burden, which is a noun, as that which is borne or carried, a load, hence that which is borne with labor or difficulty, that which is grievous, wearisome, or oppressive. The first benefit of burdens I noticed from this text, really looking at Exodus 1:11, which says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." Verse 12 here refers to population or people growth, right? I noticed the word afflict is used in both verses 11 and 12. Afflict means to give to the body or mind pain, which is continued or of some permanence, to grieve or distress. Again, you're probably wondering where I'm going with this one, but it's likely the affliction through these burdens drove unity among the people and thus also strengthened families. Of course, this was all part of God's plan, right? In Genesis, God made a covenant with Abram and eventually changed his name to Abraham and told him that his descendants would be numbered like the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. The children of Israel's time in Egypt was where we start to see that promise unfold. Genesis 3:16 says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Genesis 15:5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." God also reveals in Genesis 15 what they'll later face. Genesis 15:13 and 14 says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 14, and it says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." The king of Egypt didn't understand how his wise plan, right, could possibly be backfiring. But God, in the New Testament, in Acts 8, it tells of persecution, right, which is another term for affliction, of the early church and how that stimulated people growth of the church. Acts 8, 1 through 4 goes, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And then coming down to verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so we can see in that the blueprint, right, for the expansion, which was given from Jesus in actually earlier in the chapter, in Acts 1, verse 8b, which says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So while we don't have to endure the type of persecution seen in the early church here now, pastor has said many times from this pulpit that it could or would be beneficial for the growth of the church today if it were to escalate. We just finished up with our family conference, right, which is in an effort to strengthen the families within our church and therefore the church as a whole. We have Sunday school classes for all ages, which are a time for discipleship. We have opportunities for organized visitation at least twice a month. These are just some methods that can drive growth of the church, but perhaps the best way is just being a witness. So a few questions before we move on. Are you a united member of the church, which is the body of Christ? Are you helping drive unity? Children, are you being obedient at home? Fathers, are you leading and loving? Mothers, are you submitting to your husbands and nurturing your children? Are we all being the witnesses we are called to be? The first benefit of burdens was the people growth. The second benefit of burdens I have here is personal growth. And then it's physical and mental here. Back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. It says, and the Egyptians, one page back. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So when I think about the physical aspects of the burden upon the children of Israel in terms of the workload, I can't help but think these guys would have been in great physical shape. Verses 13 and 14 emphasize that their work was with rigor, which means stiffness or rigidness. So it doesn't sound like anybody there was taking any PTO for, you know, vacations or family activities, but rather the taskmasters were making sure the jobs that needed done were completed. So along with the physical burdens, there would have also been mental stresses and strains that go along with it. And over time, I'd expect the intense work conditions would develop, you know, naturally a strength of character. So like it or not, the children of Israel were essentially being toughened up both mentally and physically. So whether you've lifted weights, played a sport in high school or college, or did basic training or boot camp, you can understand that the first day of the activity is the hardest. For me, it seemed like every year on the first day of wrestling practice, at some point, I felt like I was going to throw up. But if you continue and you don't give up, in the process of time, you get stronger. Maybe you never had a chance to participate in any of those physical activities, but each of us in here tonight has had a day one of something. Maybe a diet. There's probably a lot more day ones, though, of diets than any other days, though. For the school-age ones in here, you've done schoolwork, right? And or homework. Learning new things also takes work. I imagine you're smarter this year, Ryan, compared to last year. We also have a lot of young people participating in this year's Christmas play here at church. And with that, there has been a lot of work put in so far in regards to memorizing lines and practicing as a group. I can tell you that the more recent play practices, Brother Mike, are looking way more promising than the early ones. But consider the weightlifting example again. The weights that you start on begin to feel lighter as your physical ability grows. Sure, the weight is the same on day one as day 31, but you've grown physically and also mentally through the experience and should be able to notice a difference. The same applies spiritually. There are battles and burdens that we may encounter daily, weekly, monthly. Some are heavier than others and not necessarily as distinguishable as, say, a 25-pound dumbbell, but the concept is the same. Brother Baldwin preached on spiritual casualties a few Sundays ago now out of Galatians 6, and so we understand that some may need a spotter when getting started. Right, verse 2 of that chapter says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But eventually, we see in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Eventually, they should be able to do it on their own, although still with the strength from the Lord. And then Brother O'Malley also preached out of Galatians 6 the Sunday morning of our family conference, and he reminded us of the importance as well of burden bearing. So a couple questions then. Do the spiritual burdens and weights you're carrying today feel lighter than on day one? Do you have the mental toughness to continue even in the face of challenges? Have you allowed the Lord to develop you to be able to bear anyone else's burdens? Remember, it's okay if you need a spotter as weights increase, but what we also need to be careful to not push it onto someone else's barbell who's already struggling to lift the weight of their own. So the first benefit of burdens was the people growth. The second benefit of burdens was personal growth. And the third and final benefit of a burdens is I have providential growth. Exodus 2, 23 to 25. It says, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So roughly another 40 years has passed, right, at this point, and there's we see that there's a new king of Egypt, as it says in verse 23, but not much changes, though, right, in terms of job opportunities, and the children of Israel sigh and cry unto God out of desperation. Their groaning, though, benefits them as it gets God's attention. Verse 24 tells us that God is reminded of his promises, and they regain God's respect or favor. Now, I don't think God necessarily forgot about them. I imagine he was waiting for them to get to a state of utter dissatisfaction, but likely also preparing Moses to lead them out of Egypt. This brings to my mind Psalm 8, 3, and 4, which helped me greatly this last summer after Joshua seemed to have had a seizure and the uncertainty that it brought about for us. It says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So in the same way that God was being mindful of the Israelites in their distress, God is mindful of us today. We can be encouraged that although we may be so insignificant in the whole scheme of God's creation, he still loves and deeply cares for us. Right, then a few verses I have written down here. Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, a very popular verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I honestly can't appreciate or really comprehend what the bondage was like for the children of Israel while in Egypt. But I'm sure my struggles are nothing close. Even still, it's nice to know that we have a personal God who knows us better than we know ourselves. Luke 12, 7 says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Right, God's care for us is so detailed, constant, and personal that even the smallest parts of our lives are under his watch. That's my last page. A couple questions. Is there anything in your life that you're at a point of utter dissatisfaction about? Has your groaning gotten God's attention over it? Remember, there's nothing that burdens you that God doesn't already know about. His timing is perfect. Maybe you just need to take it to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this evening, Father. Thank you for the privilege we have to gather around your word, Lord, and just collectively read it, Lord, and just, Father, see the way it speaks to us. And Father, I just pray that something said tonight was helpful to somebody. Lord, the way that you've helped me with it, and just the encouraging words from your word, Lord, that can help each of us each and every day. Father, I pray that you'd, again, watch over our pastor, watch over Miss Libby, Brother Joe, as they come back. Father, I just pray that you would... Just wrap them in your love, Father, and in your guidance with the things that they're dealing with. Father, for the Jovenet family as well, Lord, just think about them and pray for them. And Lord, just all the things that are taking place, Lord, around us in this world that we live, Father, I pray that you help us to be the witnesses, Lord, that you call us to be, Lord, that you would develop us to be something useful for your work and for your honor and for your glory. Father, I thank you for all the ways that you bless us, Lord. Thank you again for the service we have tonight. Ask that you would watch over us. In your name we pray. Amen.